I'm sure we all have our favourite characters that we love to read. I love to read autobiographies or biographies. It's wonderful when you can read about how God takes someone's life and takes it and can use it. And I always find it's good too when we see how those who have gone through difficulty and hardship and how they trust in God and how in his grace and mercy he takes them, guides them, and directs them. And I'm sure we all read the many books about some of these great people, from Whitfield, Spurgeon, Bunyan and others. And we also have the ones that we really enjoy from Scripture. And I must confess that one of my great characters in Scripture is Elijah. A wonderful man is Elijah to me, and I keep going back to him. So you've probably heard this from me before, but I don't make any apologies because I think Elijah was a great man. So we want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read the first 18 verses of this wonderful challenge in the life of Elijah. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 18. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when Elijah saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under the broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And Elijah looked, and there by his head was a cake, baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So Elijah arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars, and they've killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return in your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. An interesting little passage here about part of the life of Elijah. Elijah, I call God's hit and run man. And the reason I call him that is because he only really appears on 6 different occasions. And then usually afterwards or during it, he's actually having to hide away from his enemies. Elijah was there at the time of Ahaz and Jezebel. Ahaz, that very weak king, and Jezebel, who was ruthless, and they destroyed all the prophets of God. Perhaps you would say 7 times, if you take that, we do read in the New Testament and Matthew that he appeared at the transfiguration of Jesus. But we pick up the story after we've read chapter 18, which we haven't taken the time to read tonight. Here was a great challenge for Elijah and the people of Israel. They had turned away from God and they were worshipping the Baals and the Ashtaroths, these false gods of all the people around them. And Elijah has challenged them. And he built 2 altars. And he challenged all these false prophets. No fire was allowed, but let their God consume the sacrifice that was on the altar. And just to prove his point, Elijah, he doused it in water and more water until it was almost a wash that you would think you could never light the sacrifice on this altar. And there he challenged them, as we read in verse 37 of chapter 18, when he calls to God and he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And if you know the story, then we know what happens, because no sooner does Elijah humble himself before God, having watched these false prophets prancing around, jumping up and down, whatever it was they did, and yet there was no response. Yet when Elijah called to God, fire comes down from heaven, and the whole sacrifice, everything, including it being soaking wet, is just consumed. And the people realize that God is God, and they come again to worship him. And that's the situation that we find Elijah. And when you read through Kings and you read about Elijah's life, you'll find that that was his lot in life. He was living in a godless nation, and he had to keep himself out of harm's way, as it were. And here we find that just after this tremendous act that we would have thought we would have been elated, having done such a wonderful thing for his God, yet it's the exact opposite. And so as we go through this and we think about it, I just want to ask you 6 questions. But you have to answer the question yourself. 6 questions as we go through the passage that we read. And the first question is what God said to Elijah. What are you doing here? Do we ever ask ourselves on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, why have I come here? What is the purpose of me coming here? And of course, Elijah, he gives his answer to God in verse 10 of what we've just read. He says to him, "Well, Lord, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've turned down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." I wonder how we would answer that question. Why have we come here tonight? What are we doing here? Well, you might answer and say, "Well, I've come here after a long day." And those who work out there will realize that working during the day can be very tiresome. It can be a very awkward job that you have to do. And it distracts, and work tends to put a lot of pressure upon us in our everyday lives, does it not? Perhaps we might come and think we've come, but we have family problems. We come with the difficulties at home. Or perhaps we might come, some of us, saying, well, we're not as physically fit as we used to be. Our aches and pains and our ailments, and many folks have problems, and physically we might be struggling as we come into the prayer meeting tonight. And our young people find it difficult to find jobs, and pressures of jobs. All around us we find the pressures of life. We know that some of our young folk here, Nadine and Lee, working in schools and education are a hard place to work. We see how government policies are changing. It's difficult. And so, yes, we probably all come here with our own thoughts in our minds. But with these thoughts and these feelings that we have, answer that question. Why have you come here? Why have you come here? Second question, I ask you this. But where is here for you? Where is here for you? Did you have to come here into the church? Perhaps, and sometimes many Christians do this, we just like to find a quiet place where we can sit down and read the scriptures for ourselves and have our own time of prayer. Well, sometimes if we are facing difficulties, we perhaps seek out a good Christian friend, someone we can trust in confidence, and we can share the problems and the difficulties that we've got with them. But for most of us as Christians, we find that the one place we want to be is to be in the house of God, to be with God's people, so that we can be near the throne of grace with them. But when we think of Elijah, these are not any of the places that he might say here, because that's not where Elijah was it? Where was he? But the here that Elijah was at, we have to find out, first of all, where Elijah had come from, because that gives us the answer. And that comes to us from verse 4, does it not? Elijah had come to this situation when he said to God, when he'd gone that day's journey into the wilderness, and he comes and he sits down under the broom tree and he prayed that he might die. Wow. Hope and pray none of us feel that life has got to us in such a way that we would say, Lord, it is enough. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. That's Elijah's life situation as we find him here. He wanted God to take his life. He says, I've had enough. I can't go on. How much more can I take? And remember, Elijah has had to keep himself regularly away from Ahab and Jezebel, because they were always seeking to destroy him. Why? Because he was God's voice. Elijah was God's prophet who was challenging the nation about their godlessness. And of course, when we see the situation where Elijah's in, then he wouldn't, and he didn't find any consolation by just finding a quiet place for meditation, because that's where he was. He was under the broom tree. He could have had his quiet meditation there. And certainly, he wasn't in a position, or his condition wasn't such that by sharing with someone else of like mind, would that have helped him or eased him? Even as we hear from what he said, that he was alone. There was no one else for him to share with. And I don't think that even a visit to the temple would have been able to help or to ease the thoughts that Elijah had. So there was no one, there was no place, there was no comfort to be found for him. So where was the here that Elijah had got himself to? And the passage tells us he'd got to the very source of covenant grace. He'd got to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the very place where God had given his covenant through Moses. He sought out the place where he felt that he could get close to God. That was where he was at. That was the here that Elijah had reached. No other place would have helped Elijah in his life situation. So the third question I would like to ask us is this. How did he get to here? Well, if I asked you and say to you, how did you get here? Most of us probably say we came by car. Unless you're like Edna and she'd probably say, oh, I would walk. And some others do that as well. But you see, perhaps even we've come tonight rather reluctantly. Perhaps we've come grudgingly because if we've had a difficult time or life is difficult and the pressure is on, then sometimes I must confess that the last place we really want to be is to drag ourselves out in a cold, wet night and come to the prayer meeting. And that is a sad thing, because this is the place we should be. No matter what our problems might be, this is the one place where we can come and come into God's presence around his word with his people to help and support of us. But you see, what we find here is this. To come to the very source of covenant grace for Elijah, it was only God himself through Christ can bring us to that place. Elijah, from his hopeless last prayer of despair to the point of being here, you note that it was God that made all the provision. No provision was made by Elijah himself. In verses 6 and 7 we read that God provides a double portion. He gave him enough nourishment to get him from the place where he was despondent, where he was crying out to God, take my life, I've had enough, until God brings him to that place of covenant grace. I think this is where we want to pause for a bit and just stop and think about what this passage is telling us. Because doesn't it speak to you and me as well? Doesn't it challenge us when we think that our own life journey is often wrought with problems and difficulties? Not just spiritual or physical crises that can often come upon us, and life sometimes as we go through it with these problems, they seem to be endless and we seem to struggle. And even as Christians, it seems to take a long drawn out time before we feel as if God is hearing and answering our prayers. I don't know about you, but so often people encourage you when you're going through difficult times and they tell you to pray. And yet, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've found, and still do, that the more I pray, the harder it seems to get at times. That's where it says it's always darkest before the light. And it's like that. You keep praying about it day after day and nothing seems to happen. And you keep saying, Lord, why? I'm doing everything that I feel I should do. And we have that desert experience, don't we? Even as Christians in a Christian fellowship, we feel the loneliness. We feel the heartache. And sometimes the sorrow and sadness. And yet, when we turn to the scriptures, we remember all these verses, don't we, when we go through these difficulties. Like Psalm 34, which says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but that the Lord delivers us out of them all. And yet, when we think on it, God gave Elijah all the resources he needed. Do you know, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights on that particular journey. 300 miles he travelled, if you look at where he was to where he got to. 300 miles, and it took him 40 days and 40 nights. But as Paul would say, God's grace was sufficient for all his needs. God provided everything day by day that Elijah needed till he came to the point where he felt that God was speaking to him. Does it not? The word of God challenges, as Paul does in Philippians when he says, "And my God shall supply all of your need out of his infinite riches in glory." But you know, when we think of other situations that Elijah was in, sometimes we would say, why does God put us through these difficulties? Why does God stretch things out before we find the solutions? Well, perhaps when you're looking at the 33 million that was won on the lottery and you think as a Christian, think what Christians could do with all that. But our God doesn't work that way. Our God works by faith and trust in him. And when Elijah was being fed by the widow, remember the barrel of flour and the cruse of oil? We would all like that barrel to have been full and the cruse to be full. We would have said, yes, Lord, thank you for this provision. I can stay here because you provided for me. But it wasn't like that. He had to have faith and trust in God because there was only enough for the next meal. But there was always enough. God provided each meal, each day. But what do we think about Naaman? When Naaman sought God for his leprosy, and God tells him to wash seven times, dip seven times in the dirty, filthy Jordan River. And he looked back and he thought of all the clean rivers back home. He would have swam all day in these, but the Jordan, I don't know what the Mersey's like for swimming in, but when I first thought in this, I would definitely not have gone into the River Clyde. It was dirty and oily. But that was the challenge that God gave Naaman. That was what his step of faith had to be. Seven times, not once or twice or three times, but seven times before God then healed him. Or perhaps we can think as another illustration as Peter, when he had denied his Lord, giving us a range of illustrations of how God might challenge us. When Peter had failed his God, and Jesus came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? Three times he prods Peter until Peter realizes. God sometimes takes us like that. So let's move on. Because once Elijah got there, we have to ask ourselves another question. Now that we are here, now that we've come here tonight, what do we expect? Have we just turned up, sat down? Do we really stop and think and say, Lord, speak to me tonight. Show me the way forward for whatever the problems might be that we are facing. But one thing we do know, and that is in verse 11, the first thing we have to do is to stand before the Lord. And that's what happened in verse 11. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And that's where each one of us, we have to stand before the Lord. And God then reveals himself to Elijah as he stands there, as he's brought him, and at last he finds himself there at the very source of covenant grace. And what happens when he stands before God? Well, it tells us there, the strong wind comes and it tears into the mountains and it breaks the rock in pieces. Why? Does God not come and he breaks down all our false frames? Is that not sometimes how God deals with us? He breaks us down and he blows it all away. He takes us down to the very core. And after that, it tells us, comes the earthquake. Does God not sometimes take us and we find that we're shaken to the very foundation of our being at times with the problems and difficulties that God puts before us? And then comes the fire. Well, we know what these refer to in Scripture, don't we? Because the fire, it burns up all the dross. It's a refining fire. It gets rid of everything that's not necessary. All the things that we add on to ourselves and think about ourselves. God is taking him down. How often we love to sing that lovely chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh in me. And we love these words, don't we? But we so often stop there. We're not too keen on the next part when we say, break me, melt me, mold me, then fill me. And that's what God was doing with Elijah. Even though he felt he's had enough, God was bringing him right down. There was nothing left. And yes, God in the past had probably revealed himself, had he not, through some of these, but not this time, because it says that God was not in them. And sometimes that reminds us that all our testing and trying ways, when we're facing problems from previous problems and difficulties, we've gone into our favourite scriptures, we've got on our knees to pray, we've done all the right things as we've always done it, but it never happens. For this time it just doesn't seem to work. And we get concerned. And then God is saying to him, as he says to Elijah, can you hear? Are you listening? Because in verse 12, in God, in that situation, after the fire, it tells us, a still small voice. And the translation there is virtually a delicate whispering voice. Sometimes God takes us to that point where we just have to say, Lord, it's in your hands. And God then speaks to us, does he not? And sometimes that's when God then comes round us and lifts us up. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Or in Philippians again, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We have that assurance that no matter what, God will not leave us on our own. God is there to uphold us in the hollow of his hand, no matter how low we come. No matter, even like Elijah, we cry out and say, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. God still holds us in the hollow of his hand. He's saying to us, it's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. The verse that I always relate to in these times of difficulty is when I think of Moses, when he's bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, and you can imagine them all, and if you've seen the pictures on television of those migrants coming across the continent there, and you see them coming in their droves with what they've got. You can imagine Moses when he's taking all the people and their animals, over a million of them all together, and he comes to the Red Sea, and there's the sea blocking their way, and the mountains are on the side, and suddenly Pharaoh's got his senses back and he's charging down against them, and all seems to be in loss. And what does God say to Moses? He says this, stand still and see the salvation that the Lord will accomplish for you this day, for the Lord will fight your battles. And guess what he says to us? And you will hold your peace. How many of us can keep quiet when we're going through difficulties? And that's what God says to us. But there is one last question, the sixth question to ask ourselves tonight. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Because you see, after Elijah had come face to face with God, and God had dealt with him and spoken to him, you find that God gives Elijah direction, he gives him purpose, and he gives him assurance. And he certainly reminds him, you're not alone. Because he tells him that there's at least 7,000 who haven't bowed to the Baals, the false gods. God is building his church. And he's taken each one of us. And he's brought us together as a fellowship here. so that we can help and support and encourage one another. But whatever situation or circumstances we might find ourselves, we can seek to come to the source of covenant grace, just like Elijah did, and to find the sustenance and assurance, that blessed assurance that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sustains us. Does the Bible not tell us in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never, never permit the righteous to be moved.